We're glad you're here. We have visitors. We're always glad to have visitors. Appreciate your being with us. And it's always good to have people that have been here in the past and come back home and visit. It's good to see you and good to have you here. I'm not going to call any names, but about 10 years ago, there was a lady who had a birthday, which means she's 70 now. Happy birthday. You know you are. But it's always good to be able to be with you. There have been several times over the last several months that I've seen on Diane's Facebook page, and it may have been some of you that posted it, and if it is, some of the things I'm going to say, I'm not directing towards you specifically because I have no idea who put it on there. I just know I saw it. But I've seen it several different times over the last few months, a thing that says we need preachers that preach that sin is sin and that hell is hot. And you've probably seen that. It's been on there several different times. And I have thought a lot about that. And one of the things that I thought about that is that too often what people say is they will say that and they'll put that on their Facebook page. But what that really means is I want you to preach to everybody but me. And don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong, or don't tell me that what I'm doing will cause me to be lost. You just preach to everybody else and tell them what they're doing wrong. Well, the fact is, if sin is sin, then it's sin for everybody. And if hell is hot and you're lost, then it's going to be hot for everybody. So the fact is, what we say has to go every way. It doesn't just go one way. I'd like for us this morning to think about authority and consequences. And my text is a little bit deceptive because I'm not going to talk about what it seems to be talking about specifically, but I'm using this because it does point out the fact that there is authority and there are consequences to that. In Ephesians 6 and verses 1 through 4, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, I use this particular passage as a text for a couple of reasons. One is because this passage establishes authority. This passage says that the parents and the home are the authority, and it's got to begin in the home. And if it doesn't get there, it won't ever get anywhere. And so parents have got to recognize that they are the source of authority in that home, and they have got to make sure that they teach their children to respect authority. Now, that is a basic part of society if it's going to be at all what God wants it to be. Ultimately, though, and this passage says that, is that God is the authority. And so we bring our children up to obey us, but we bring them up in the instruction and the discipline or training of the Lord. And so God is the ultimate authority. And then this passage also says if you do that, then there are going to be consequences. If children obey their parents, then it'll go well with them. And if they bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, they'll serve the Lord. And so this passage says there is authority, and this passage says there are consequences if we obey that authority or we don't obey that authority. In life, at whatever age we are, there's an absolute standard of right and wrong. The fact is, there are those who would deny that there's any kind of absolute standard. There has to be. In every part of our lives, we have standards and we have measurements and we have something that is absolute. I can assure you that if you were driving 90 miles an hour in a place at the speed limit were 60, and you went to, got a ticket for that, and you went to court and you told the judge, "Well, I don't believe in absolute standards. I think that it's relative, and I know it said 60, but that's relative, and I was in a hurry, and so 90 is acceptable." How many of you really believe you'd get off on that? You wouldn't, would you? Nobody believes that. If you sit in your elementary arithmetic or math class and you're doing addition and you put down on your paper 2 plus 2 is 6. How many of you think the teacher's going to count it right? Obviously not. Because it's not. I was helping a guy put a roof on a house one time. And he would give me a measurement and I would measure it and I would cut it and I'd give it to him and he'd say, that's wrong. After about three of them like that, he said, Robert, we got to calibrate our rulers. The problem is I wasn't measuring right. I was not measuring according to the standard. And the fact is, there is in life an absolute standard of right and wrong. And the second thing we have to understand is that there are consequences for our actions. Some are good, some are bad, but there are always consequences for our actions. Whatever we do. And I've learned that. Diane's shoulder is still giving her an awful lot of pain, and good and fine is relative terms because she's still hurting a lot. But anyway, one of the things that I have learned is I like to have a sausage, egg, and cheese omelet for breakfast every morning. And I don't cook. I've told Diane, I don't know how many times, I don't cook. I don't like to cook. Don't want to learn to cook. But I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather learn to cook than to be hungry. There's consequences. I could refuse to cook, but I could be hungry too. And so I figured out how to cook my own eggs. There are consequences to everything we do or don't do. And we need to understand that. But why is this true? Why is it, in a moral sense and in our lives as we live, why is this true? The reason that this is true is because of God. That's the reason it's true. God is holy. This is an absolute. There's no variation ever, any way, any time. God is holy. And so we're to be holy like God is holy. And that's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, 16. He says, like the only one who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so we are to be holy because God is holy. God is just. And sin must be punished. That's the consequences. You see, because God is God and He is just, then He doesn't have any choice but to punish sin. And so Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That's consequences. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as we look at this, these standards have been true from the very beginning. God has always had authority and God has always had consequences. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the Lord God took the man, He put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Now, there's His job. He said, here's what you're supposed to do. I want you to cultivate the garden. I want you to keep the garden. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you shall surely die. They ate, and death entered the world physically, and they died spiritually. You see, the fact is, God gave His law. That's the authority. He said, here are the consequences, and it happened. And we need to understand that when God says, this is what it is to be, or this is what it's not to be, that that is the authority of God. It's not man saying it. It's absolute if God said it. And there will be consequences, either good or bad. We're to be morally pure. You know, time doesn't change that. You know, sometimes people say, well, that's old-fashioned. Well, it may be old-fashioned, but morally pure is just as true today and just as necessary today as it was 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago or 100 years ago or 50 years ago. It is just as necessary today. Society doesn't change it. The norms of society doesn't change it, and even human laws may be legislated trying to change it, but it does not change the morality of God. In Romans chapter 1 in verse 21, he says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, we must honor God as God. That's absolute. That's something we've got to do. God is God, and we better honor him as God, and we better give thanks to him as God. We can't just say, okay, well, you know, I'm going to worship some God or whatever. One of the Ten Commandments, in fact, it began as no other gods before me. If you go to the very next verses after Romans 1, verse 21, verse 22 and 23, he says they were professing to be wise, but they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. We cannot do that, but rather we must honor God as God, and we must give him thanks as God. In Philippians 4, he says, give thanks in everything. It doesn't make any difference what happens in our lives. We need to be thankful for it. In Philippians 4 and verse 6. He also tells us the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 17 and 18. Everything give thanks. You know why thanksgiving is so important? It is because that makes us recognize that we have what we have because God gave it to us. I can't look at myself and say, man, look what I've got. I've got to look to God and say, look what God has given me. And so whether it's what I am or what I have or anything in my life, I need to make sure that I understand God gave it to me and I give thanks to God because of it. And so when God is not revered as God and His holiness is not our goal in life, we go deeper and deeper into sin. Going back to Romans 1 verse 24, he says, therefore, God gave them over the lust of their hearts to impurity that their bodies might be dishonored among them. The word therefore is since they did not honor God as God, they did not give Him thanks as God. And since they did not, then God just gave up on them and said, okay, you can live your own life. And what we see is that this increased sinfulness just got worse and it got worse and it got worse in the next verses. Verses 26 through 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Homosexuality may be legal. It may be espoused as an alternative lifestyle or even as a mainstream lifestyle anymore. But the fact that it is morally wrong, it is sin, and those who practice such will go to hell. And that's just the way God said it. And it's not my idea. I was in discussion with a guy about this not long ago, and he said, do you mean to tell me you hate all the homosexuals? I said, no, I love them. I have some family that's homosexual. I love them dearly. But I'm sad to say that God said if they don't change, they're going to hell. And that's the way life is. And we need to understand that because God's authority is absolute. Look at the following verses. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. You know, every time I read this passage, that disobedient to parents comes out like it's underlined to me. I've been reading in the Old Testament in my daily Bible reading, and I was reading and reminded of the fact that under the Old Testament law, if a child spoke evil or cursed their parents, they were to be stoned to death. I'll tell you something, we could teach some respect for authority real quick, couldn't we? I'm not advocating we do that, but I'm just saying if we would emphasize the importance of God's law to our children, It would change a lot of things in this world. But look at this list of things. This is the way they were, and they just got worse and they got worse. But notice what it says. You see the authority in the other verse, verse 32, you see the consequences. Although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. And so, yes, the fact is, there is authority and there are consequences. And either we follow the law of God or we don't. I want us to look at just a few examples of authority and consequences. We can serve God and we can go to heaven in eternity, or we can be lost in hell for eternity. And that's our choice to make. And the fact is, every one of us makes that choice for ourselves. We read in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, there in verses 9 and 10. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he says, do not be deceived. In other words, don't let yourself be fooled. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's been a lot said, and I have preached sermons recently over the last 2 or 3 years about homosexuality, and I mentioned it a while ago, and it is sinful. But you know, one of the things that we need to remember is that it's not just homosexuality. He says those that are fornicators and those that are adulterers are part of this group too. You know, I was thinking about this. If one of you, if y'all were to find out, and this is not true, let me say right, it's not true. Let's just say that you were to find out that I had been fooling around on Diane and I had a girlfriend and I'd been having an affair with her for some period of time. Now, y'all would be outraged. That would be the most horrible thing you ever heard of. And yet, so many of our teenagers are engaging in premarital sex. And we say, so what? Everybody does it. I'll tell you something, everybody may do it, but you go to hell for doing it. And we better be teaching our young people the importance of moral purity. And we better be true to our husband and true to our wife at whatever age we are and whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Because God's word is authority and it's absolute. We better not forget it. The wonderful news is that we can be saved from the consequences of sin by coming to Jesus Christ. The very next verse says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Some of those Corinthians had been fornicators. Some had been adulterers. Some had been homosexuals. Some had been murderers. Some had been liars. Some had been greedy in their practices. They had engaged in all of these ungodly things. And he says, yes, you were some of these things, but you have come to Jesus Christ and you have your sins forgiven. And now you are right with God. And we need to remember that. Because no matter what we have done in life, we can always have our sins forgiven if we are willing to come to God in faith and repent of our sins and turn away from them. God is willing to forgive us. In Ephesians 5, verse 5 through 7, Paul says, know this with certainty. Here's something you know for sure. No immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater. And you know, that's interesting because we like to think about all these other things and sometimes we forget about covetousness or greed. And that's just as easy for us as Christians to become a part of as anything else. He says that kind of a person is an idolater and no such person has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And again he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. And here's the consequences. Because the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So therefore, do not be partakers with me. In Revelation 21 in verse 8, he says, the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. There's another one of those that sometimes we like to think is not all that bad, just a little white lie or just telling a lie because it makes life easier, or maybe it's not too bad of a lie, didn't hurt anybody. But he says all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Sin is sin, and hell is hot. In Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, he says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality and impurity and sensuality. Sensuality involves the way we dress and the way we act and the way we talk. If everything we do is sexually oriented, then chances are we're a sensual person. And he says that's a part of the work of the flesh. That had not any part of God. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness. And you have a young group of Christians that, young adults, and they put their kids to bed. They're all staying together on vacation. They put their kids to bed and every one of them got sloppy drunk. You think that's any way for Christians to behave? Drunkenness is condemned. Carousing and things like these, which I forewarned you, just I forewarned you, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God as consequences. The authority of God, His Word. It's not all negative. We've looked at a lot of negative things here this morning, and it's not all negative. There's a positive side to holiness. In fact, this is what we are to become. And so in Ephesians 4, in verses 22 through 24, he says, in reference to former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, that's the negative, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, here we are trying to be holy like God is holy, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so he says in verse 25, therefore lay aside falsehood and speak truth. We talked in our Bible class this morning from the book of James in chapter 5, where James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It should be that as a Christian, when I say something, that you can count on it being true because I'm a Christian. God doesn't lie. God can't lie. If I'm going to be like God, then I can't lie. That means I tell the truth. No matter what the circumstances, I tell the truth. And this is the way we are to be. We are to become. He says in verse 28, let him who steals, steal no longer. There's the negative. But rather he says, let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good in order that he may have something to share with the one who has need. And so we're to work. We're to have a good work ethic and provide for ourselves and provide for our own families. In verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. There's the bad part, along with all malice. But here's the positive. Be kind to one another. I've seen on Facebook, I don't know how many times over the last few months, it says that kindness doesn't cost anything. You know what? That's right. You can be kind to people and it doesn't cost you a thing. In fact, what it will do is it will bring you rich rewards just simply being kind to people. Because 99% of the time when you're kind to somebody, they're going to be kind back to you. And I'll tell you a secret. There's no place in the world that it's better to practice that than at home with your spouse. Sometimes we forget about it there. We want to be kind to everybody else and we forget to be kind to our husband and wife. But there's no better place to practice it than that. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other. Diane's got one friend on Facebook that every day about five times he says that somebody ought to be found guilty of treason and hung. That's not what I call tender-hearted. Back when Osama bin Laden was at his peak and had done so much damage, I heard a preacher and an elder in the church talking about it, and they said what ought to be done is they ought to take razor blades and cut him up and throw him in a bucket of alcohol. That's not tender-hearted. That's ungodly is what that is. That's vengeance. That's wrong. It's sinful. As Christians, we're to be tender-hearted. We're to pray for our enemies. love our enemies, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Here that is, trying to be like God again, isn't it? Trying to be like God. And then the next verse, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. See, we're trying to imitate Christ. And so we are seeking to be like Him. We looked at the works of the flesh a while ago from Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, beginning verse 22, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he says that's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And he says against such things there's no law. It's always right to live in love. It's always right to be at peace with other people and to have joy in our hearts. It's always right to be patient and to be kind. It's always right to be good and to be faithful and to be humble or gentle and to practice self-control. Those things are always right. There's never a law against those. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with His passions and desires. Why? Because we're trying to be like God. That's why. We're trying to imitate Jesus Christ. And so in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, he says, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And so in all of this, yes, there's a positive and there's a negative. But what we must see is that God's authority is always true. It never changes. And there are consequences for our actions. The key to life is to go to heaven. That should be our goal. And in doing this, we avoid hell. There shouldn't be anything that's more important to us than that. You know, Jesus tells us how to do this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We're to be righteous. And that means we're to be righteous in our homes and in school, at work, or in our neighborhood, and our business dealings, and our social life, and our entertainment, and our recreation. In every part of our life, we're to be righteous and to demonstrate God and to demonstrate Jesus Christ in our life, in everything we do, in everything that we say. You know, in Matthew 25, Jesus paints a picture of the judgment there. And He talks about those that did not feed the hungry or take care of the sick or visit those in prison and so on. And they said, when did we ever see you that way and didn't help you? And He says, as much as you didn't do it to the least of my brethren, you didn't do it for me. And then the others, He says, enter into the joys of my kingdom. And the reason was because He said, when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when I was sick and in prison, you came and visited me and took care of me. I was naked and you clothed me. They said, Lord, when did we ever see you like that and do these things for you? And He said, as much as you did it for the least of my brethren, you did it for me. You see, being righteous means we serve God every day in our lives and just do what we can to be what God wants us to be in every way. It's not just coming to church. Sure, we should come to church and we should study our Bibles and pray, and all of that is good and it's necessary for us to grow spiritually and it's important. But that's not just what it's all about. It's our heart and our attitude that says, I'm going to put God first in my life. Jesus said the first and great commandment is this, love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God wants us to do. And that means we seek to be like Him in every way that we can. Putting God first in my life and putting God first in your life begins when we decide to follow Jesus, to become a child of God. Jesus has the authority to tell us how to do that. In Matthew 28, verse 18, just before He ascended back to the Father, He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he said in Mark 16, verse 15, 16, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Have you been baptized into Christ? If you have not, then the consequences are here. You'll be condemned. If you have, the consequences are here. You can be saved. But it's up to you to make that decision. Nobody else can decide for you. You have to decide. Are you saved or are you lost? And this morning, if you're here and you're one of those that are still lost in sin, we're going to offer you an opportunity to give your heart and your life to Jesus by responding as we sing an invitation song. And confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, you can be baptized into Christ. And you can have your sins forgiven. That's God's law. Will you obey it? We invite you to come as we stand and sing.